and Proverbs 1:33, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4. James, chapter 4, verse 4. Our purpose for being here today is to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. In our study through the Scriptures, we've come today to two verses, James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Some interesting subjects for today. I hope you're ready for this. It took me a while to get there, and so maybe it'll take you a while to comprehend and understand the full meaning of the verses for today. In the light of the importance of studying God's Word, realizing that when we study God's Word, it is absolutely essential. In order to comprehend truth, we have to be in fellowship with our Lord. And so we bow for just a moment of prayer before we begin the Scripture reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are born into your family. We have the assurance that one day we will not be on this earth anymore, but we'll be in your presence forever. We thank you for that. We pray that in these moments we're studying today that we will have perceptive hearts and minds, and that we'll be able to receive what you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll look with me, please, at James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. I'm wondering how you ladies would feel if you received a letter and it started off like this: "You unfaithful wife." Or if it was addressed to you and it said, "You unfaithful creature. You love your husband's enemies." Or if you received a letter that went something like this: "You adulteress, are you unfaithful woman?" I'm sure that you perhaps would not be too flattered by that type of introduction of a letter that would be addressed to you. In James chapter 4, verse 4, which you see on the screen and on the back of your bulletin, the J.B. Phillips says, "You are like unfaithful women, flirting with the glamour of this world, and never realizing that to be world lovers means becoming the enemy of God. Anyone who deliberately chooses to love the world is thereby making himself God's enemy." That's the fourth verse of the fourth chapter of James, presented by J.B. Phillips. The Revised Standard Version says, "Unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Another translation says, "You unfaithful wife, who loves her husband's enemies, don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, the evil pleasures of this world, makes you an enemy of God?" I say it again, that if your aim in life is to enjoy the evil pleasures of the unsaved world, you cannot also be a friend of God. The Weiss translation goes like this: "You adulterer, are you adulteress? Do you not know that your friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore would desire after consideration to be a friend of the world is constituted as an enemy of God. One other translation I give you, the Wycliffe. You unfaithful women, do you not know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, whoever is bent on being friendly with the world makes himself an enemy to God. I don't know of any minister who feels like he has to explain in detail the sermon title. And yet that's the reason why I'm here today, to feel like it is necessary for me to explain to you the title of my message. My message today has the title, which is strange indeed, Wanton Creatures. I don't know what all this is going to do to you, but I want you to listen very carefully, because I want you to see what I have found in this passage of Scripture. I don't know whether you've noticed it, but on the screen and on the back of your bulletin, you've discovered, and in your Scripture where you've looked, the first word that is used there is the Greek word adulteresses. And the word is in the feminine gender. And it says, adulteresses, do you not know that the rapport of the world, enmity with God? Whoever therefore resolves rapport with the world is the enemy, is constituted as an enemy of God. Well, first of all, I need to tell you that the oldest manuscripts of the Epistle of James, in this verse, James 4:4, addresses his readers as adulteresses. There have been many theologians who have discussed this verse, and they have felt like it was important to tell you that this is not only a word that emphasizes the female or the females, but it emphasizes the males as well. But I'm going to have to tell you that the word is in the feminine gender. Does this mean that God's Holy Spirit through James is addressing only the women at this point? This word is, of course, a feminine gender word. One writer said, certainly not. He's addressing these individuals as adulteresses, because he's comparing them to unfaithful wives in the same manner as the Old Testament prophets, who often compared Israel to an unfaithful wife. The Scripture in the Old Testament speaks of Israel not honoring her husband, but the Scripture says that Israel goes whoring after other gods. Whoring after other gods. And so he goes on to speak of God's jealousy in the following verses, continuing the metaphor. The original Jewish readers of this epistle would have understood this language easily. Apparently, however, some later believers, Christians, scribes, did not understand it. And so they made the language inclusive by adding the word adulterers also, as if James were merely accusing his readers of sexual immorality. These scribes knew the meaning of the Greek words well enough, but they completely missed the point of James' expression because they lacked the pragmatic confidence of the Jewish readers. They did not understand this insulting metaphorical usage in which the feminine word adulteresses is used to address male readers as well as female. This is an inclusive use of a feminine term, but it does not mean by any means to lose the feminine connotation. Rather, the feminine connotation is an important part of the intending meaning. The specific gender, the feminine gender connotation, persists regardless of who it is being addressed to with this word in this immediate context. The point is lost, I believe, if we try to see this as a general neuter expression in keeping with the mixed gender of the audience. When I thought about this verse of Scripture, I could not help but come to the conclusion that I would like to give this verse a title, Wanton Creatures. Now, I feel like it is important for me to explain what I mean by that. And so what I did, I took time to analyze these words. If I were to come and sit by your side this morning and ask you to define for me the word wanton, I just wonder what you would say. If I were to ask you to define the word creature, I wonder what you would say. Well, I know what I think most of you would say when it comes to the word creature. You would refer to something or some other aspect rather than an emphasis upon the Homo sapiens, male and female genders. Well, first of all, let me go to the word wanton. You may want to write this into your thinking, that the word wanton means lacking restraint. It is the word which means unrestrained. It is the word which means heedless of reasonable limits. It is a word which could be classified as characterized by greed or extravagance. This word wanton is an interesting word because it describes lacking discipline. Now, I'm aware of the fact that most of the time when you find the word wanton, it relates to sexual behavior. It refers to the lack of restraint or inhibition. It is emphasis upon lasciviousness or sexually uninhibited individuals. I do not believe that that is the primary meaning of James 4:4. The emphasis here is a reference to what we have in the Old Testament, which I've just referred to, when the prophets referred to the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel. God's plan for the nation of Israel was to disseminate and carry out God's word to those who are unsaved. And yet all of us are aware of the fact of the timeline, and we fully understand the fact that Israel failed because of many different things. But the scripture reveals that the individuals were whoring after other gods. They lacked discipline. They were heedless of reasonable limits. They were engaged in play that is carefree. Oftentimes they made decisions to go in the wrong direction. As a result of that, they lived a life that was not in keeping with God's plan at all. That's all I'm going to say about wanton. I hope that you have in mind what I'm going to be presenting as I emphasize this passage of Scripture. Let's go to the second word in the title, creature. I know what came to my mind when I thought about the word creature. I thought about some unusual, strange thing out there. But I found out some interesting things about the word creature. It is described as any living person or animal. It is described as unpleasant living being. It is described as someone of a particular type. He's a creature, for instance, of habit. The word is described as perhaps an animal, a man. It doesn't say woman, but that's okay too. The word creature is described as a human being, normally in pity, contempt, and sometimes endearment. A person who owes his life and his rise to fortune to another, a creature. It's a general term among farmers for horses. I thought that was interesting. Anything created, whether animate or inanimate. I found that the word creature means human being. She is a charming creature, for instance. Then I found this one. It was interesting. The driver of a bus is sometimes an irritable creature. Now, some of you people have been bus drivers, and perhaps you've been classified as an irritable creature. The word is described as a person whose position or fortune is owed to someone or something, and who continues under the control or influence of that person. You're beginning to see what I think that you will understand. A wanton creature is a person who chooses to be under the control of something that is not always the best control. when I look at this word, adulteresses, and then I follow the rest of the verse, it says, do you not know that love of the world is enmity with God? Let me take a few moments today and let you see how fantastic these words are from the original language. There are various words that describe love. One of those words that describes love is the word eros, which is an emphasis upon erotic love or physical love, not used in the New Testament. There's the word storge, which is the word that describes family-type love. There's a beautiful word in John 3:16, which is a Greek word agape, or agapao, which is the verb. And it describes God having a relaxed attitude toward mankind. You would agree with me today that when God looked down upon the sin-cursed earth, and He saw all the sinful individuals, including you and me, for Him to have a relaxed attitude for us demands something indeed. And yet that's exactly what John 3:16 tells us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That love there is an emphasis upon the fact that God had a relaxed attitude toward you as an individual and me as an individual. And He was willing to give His Son to die for you and me. That's another word that describes love. But another word that describes love is the word that's used here. It is the Greek word philos. And you notice how I described it and how I translated it. I translated it with the word rapport. Did you notice on the back of your bulletin? Do you notice on the screen that it says, do you not know that rapport of the world? Enmity with God? You'll notice that I put is, the verb, in parentheses, which shows that it is not in the original text, which in my opinion gives an even more emphasis upon the fact. Do you not understand? Do you not know? And that word know there is an emphasis upon knowing something in the past, having consummated in the past, result of that, continuing to this present moment. Do you not understand? Do you not comprehend? Do you not know that if a person is committing adultery with the world, that they are against God and God's plan? Do you see how this fits? I want you to see why I came to the conclusion that I should call this wanton creatures. I'm not being unkind to you today by calling you and me a creature. I'm not unkind today by emphasizing the word wanton the way that I'm presenting it, because I believe that it is exactly what we find in that first word that is used in this verse. Do you not understand, unfaithful wife? Do you not understand, unfaithful husband, spiritually? Do you not understand that when you are under the control of your sinful nature, and when you are loving the world and not loving God, that you are an enemy of God? You see how powerful this is? The word philos, P-H-I-L-O-S, is the word which means rapport, I believe. Always translated as love. Philadelphia, for instance. Do you not know that rapport with the world? And then we have the word enmity. Let's look at that word for just a moment. E-N-M-I-T-Y. Ectra. E-C-H-T-H-R-A. If you're following along in the Greek text, you will see it. E-C-H-T-H-R-A. It's an adjective. Enmity with God. What does that word mean? Please write out by the side of it these words, synonyms. Hostility. Enemy. Negative attitude. Against God. What we have presented to us in this passage of Scripture, the Spirit of God is using James to say to us in something that really needs to be sinking deep into our hearts. And that is, if we choose to be under the control of our sinful natures on a day-by-day basis, then that means that we are a friend of the world and we are hostile to God. Let's go on in the verse. Whoever therefore resolves to have rapport with the world. Let me explain something to you that you've heard many times before. When you see a little word in the Greek, epsilon alpha nu, it is what is known as a contraction. It is made up of two separate Greek words, epsilon iota, EI, and another one, AN, alpha nu. And when we study the Greek language, you will discover that there are verses that have to do with conditional clauses. The conditional clauses will say, if and it is true, if and it is not true, if maybe it is true, maybe it is not true, if I wish it were true, but it isn't. Those are four different types of conditional clauses. What you perhaps have not noticed here is that that little word, epsilon alpha nu, is used here. If you go to 1 John chapter 1, you will discover that that word is used over and over and over again. What it's made up of is that it takes the two words that I just presented to you, epsilon iota, EI, and AN, alpha nu, and it draws those together. And when you draw those two words together, you have two vowels there. One of them has to drop by the wayside. And so one drops by the wayside, it connects, and you have E-A-N. And that presents to you then the third class conditional clause. You didn't want to know all that, did you? But it's wonderful because you're able to see that right here, though you don't see it in the English, it says, whoever. It is saying, if anyone chooses to do what all of us at times will choose to do, and that is we'll be under the control of our sinful nature. If we therefore make a decision, if we resolve to have rapport with the world, and if you'll notice carefully, you will see that any time you find that little word used in the original text, you will find a verb that's used in the subjunctive mood. And the subjunctive mood emphasizes maybe so, maybe no. Now let me tell you what that means. That means that you and I have a decision to make on a daily basis, whether or not we're going to be under the control of our sinful nature, be hostile toward God, be an enemy of God and a friend of the world, or if we're going to be a friend of God and an enemy to the world. We have to make a decision. It's an individual thing. I'm not speaking to the person who sits to either side of you today. I'm speaking directly to you. And the preacher has always said that when he points one finger out, there are three fingers that come back to himself. So when I'm saying this to you, I'm pointing three fingers back at myself. So don't be unkind to me today and say, you're just talking to us. You're not talking about yourself. You see the three fingers? I just want you to know that they're pointing back at me. This verse of Scripture is saying that we have the potential of either being under the control of God and the Spirit of God or under the control of our sinful natures. We have to make a decision on a daily basis whether we're going to go that way or not. I don't know how much time you have left on this earth. I do not know how much time I have. For some of you younger people, you may not be here as long as you think you may be here. Because I've discovered that a lot of times young people also die. And they die young. I do not know, and I'm not trying to be rude or unkind. I'm simply telling you that your heart is beating right now and the breath is coming back and forth. You're breathing, the heart's ticking. You're still here. You're alive, and that's wonderful. But how long are you going to be here? I do not know, but I can tell you one thing for sure. You and I have decisions to make every single day that we live, whether or not we're going to constitute ourselves under the authority of God or under the authority of the sinful nature. It says here, and let's look at it again, whoever therefore resolves. When I look at that word resolve, it means a full resolve. It means to be minded. It means to have a desire. It implies a response. Your husband cannot make this response for you. Your wife cannot make this response for you. Your children cannot make it for you. You cannot make it for your children. It's an individual choice. You and I constitute our own decision on a day-by-day basis. It says, whoever. If, and it is true, maybe we will not. Whoever, therefore, resolves. It's an emphasis upon the fact that you and I have a choice to make. Will the Lord be our friend? Or will the world be our friend? Are we going to be desirous of God's plan? Or are we going to be against God's design and plan for us? Whoever therefore resolves, rapport, and there again that word philos is used, rapport with the world, is the, now that word is used again, ekthros. It is used 32 times at least in the New Testament. And then I come to the last word in this verse. And all I'm doing right now is to give you a quick overview of the exegetical study. Because what I've discovered is that last word down there is such a unique word. Could I tell you that the word histemi means to stand. And kata is a preposition or prefix which means down. Put the two together, you have stand down or stand under. Or to sit down in a particular place. Or it means put something in charge. Giving our desires over to someone in charge. You and I, every day, many times in the day, give ourselves over to someone in charge. Or something in charge. It's either going to be the Lord in charge, or it's going to be our desires in charge. Could I give you another big word right now? Not to go into it, but let me give it to you, spell it for you, talk about it for just a few seconds, and let you go away from here with a word perhaps you've used before, perhaps you've never heard before, perhaps you've heard before and never understood before. It's the word concupiscence. Woo! Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? All right, let me spell it for you. C-O-N-C-U-P. I-S-C-E-N-C-E. I'm going to do it several times because I want you to write the word down. C-O-N. I'll give you time to write it down. C-O-N. C-U-P. There's the word cup. I-S. There's the word is. I'm trying to help you. S. Well, S-I-S. Then C-E-N-C-E. Concupiscence. For many, many years, I pronounce it concupiscence. I enjoy getting on the internet and finding how to pronounce words and find out how long, how many years, 60 years, 61 years, 63 years, whatever it is in the ministry, and so often making a mistake in pronouncing words. That's okay. Some of those words I'm going to continue to pronounce like I did years ago. I just like it that way. But I found out that my word concupiscence is concupiscence. Now, you didn't know that before you got here today, but you know it now. So now you have the word concupiscence. Some of you are saying, would you spell that again? Okay, you slow folks. C-O-N-C-U-P-I-S-C-E-N-C-E. It's from a Latin word which means with desire. Easy enough when you look at it. With desire. It's an emphasis which presents a suffix denoting the beginning of a process or a state. It's often defined as an ardent, usually sensual, longing person for lust. The concept is most commonly encountered in Christian theology as the selfish human desire for either an object, a person, or an experience. Now let me think with you about that for just a few seconds. Did you notice what I just said? The word concupiscence or the word concupiscence means, when applied to believers, a selfish human desire for an object, a person, or an experience. What is adultery, for instance? What is immorality, for instance? What is fornication, for instance? For Christians, concupiscence refers to what they understand as the orientation, inclination, or innate tendency of human beings to long for fleshly appetites. Concupiscence can also be described by the Greek word epithumia, which we've talked about so much, which is the word lust. Now, what I'm trying to do is to present to you the fact that the very first word in our verse today, James 4:4, is this word. There are 9 occurrences of this word in the Catholic Bible. In the King James, there are words used to describe epithumia and concupiscence. It is also one of the English translations of the Koine Greek epithumia, which occurs at least 38 times in different versions of the New Testament. Now, as I analyze this, wanton creatures, are you able to feel what I'm trying to present to you? I'm trying to let you see that God is saying, in looking at this last word, standing under the control as an enemy of God. And when I looked at that verb, it knocked me over, so to speak. Because it says a person is constantly, present tense, constantly being the recipient. And it's very real. They're constantly being the recipient of the control of the old sinful nature. In the light of that, I drew 8 conclusions. Wanton creatures. This title describes the unfaithful believer. You ought to write this down. This verse of Scripture describes the unfaithful believer. Secondly, this verse of Scripture and this title describes a believer who chooses to reject God's plan. In other words, God wants us to be happy, radiant, excited, thrilled, successful, victorious believers. And yet so many people in this life, and many times all of us here today, have chosen to be under the control. We've been under the constituted control of the sinful nature. And as a result of that, we have not been victorious. We've not been triumphant. We've placed emphasis on a lot of different things. We've become involved with the distractions of the world, whatever those distractions are. I could stand here today and begin to name things that all of us are involved in that could become distractions. So often it's related to family. So often it's related to material possessions. So often it's related to events and desires of doing certain things. All of these things can become such great distractions. Do you follow what I'm saying? And when that takes place, all we are wanton creatures. We're wanton creatures. We are choosing to be under the constituted authority of the lesser important aspect of self. This title in this verse describes the unfaithful believer, men and women. Number 2, one who chooses to reject God's plan. That's what this verse says. Thirdly, this is a person who is a believer with an improper diet. An improper diet. I was telling Milton this morning that I found some things on the internet of one of the things that you should be eating. It's kale, K-A-L-E. Now, I don't know how you're involved with kale, and that's what I think about it. And yet this guy is telling me how good kale is for you. And he says, if you want to get rid of a fat belly, I shouldn't even be telling you this. If you want, someone is saying now you quit preaching and started meddling. Anyway, let me go on. And believe, I'm talking about spiritual things now. Let's get off of that. A believer with an improper diet. We're talking about spiritual diet now. Boy, you folks are something else. Y'all get hung up on some things, don't you? Number four. This title in this verse deals with yielding continually to the pull of the sinful nature. I'm going to have to tell you that there's not a person in this room this morning who does not have constantly the pull of the sinful nature in many, many different areas. I don't need to get into all these details. I just need to tell you that the pull of that is constantly at us. The continually pull of the sinful natures. I've had fun with this verse of Scripture because I felt like it would be down here where all of us live. And I feel that you're probably enjoying it too, to a degree that is. Number five. When I look at this title and when I look at this verse, I see individuals with no reasonable limits. No reasonable limits. In other words, they should be, but are not, as all of us at times are, with no reasonable limits. We're confronted in our thinking with the desires of the flesh. Whether it be, as I described a few moments ago, events, our people, our desires in whatever area. And it comes into us and we have to make a decision. Am I going to go that way or not? Am I going to obey the desires of the sinful nature or not? This verse of Scripture is teaching me that the subjective mood tells me that I have a decision to make. Maybe we will, maybe we will not. Just like 1 John 1:9 says, if you're going to get right with God, you've got to pray, admit your faults and failures and sins, and God forgives you. You may or may not do that. If you do it, you're forgiven. If you don't, you won't be forgiven. Epsilon, Alpha, Nu, contraction of those two Greek little words. No reasonable limits. Number six, flirting with the world's glamour. This title and this verse deals with flirting with the world's glamour. What's so interesting to me is that it emphasizes the feminine gender here. And if you'll notice, I read it over and over again, it shows women who are involved with the flirtation of their husband's enemies. You see that? Are you with me? Are you able to see that? In other words, here's a picture of a woman who's a wife, has an unfaithful wife. By the way, the German translation, which was given to me last Sunday, or last Wednesday night, of James 4:4, the German translation, you marriage breakers, isn't that an interesting translation? I always look forward to the German translation. You marriage breakers, know not that the friendship of the world is the enemy of God? You marriage breakers, that could be the husband, that could be the wife. But in this verse of Scripture, it's a feminine gender. Flirting with the world's glamour. 8 points, number seven. Deliberately choosing evil. Deliberately choosing evil. Could I draw a circle for you and put you inside that circle? Could I put a chair inside that circle? On that chair inside that circle, could I put a cross? The cross represents Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is on the control of your life. And you're right in front of that, down below the chair, which simply says that you're inside that circle, you're right with God, Jesus Christ is on the controls. He's sitting upon the throne of your life. But let's just move Him off that throne. And let's put you and me as an individual controlling our own life, deliberately choosing to go the wrong direction. Here's what happens to us, and let me quickly tell you this. You're in the circle. You're saved. There's no doubt about that because you're saved with an eternal salvation. But over here we can draw another circle. And we can emphasize the fact that in that circle, you now have a choice. You're in fellowship. This is a circle that emphasizes fellowship. You're in the circle. You're in fellowship. And the desire comes floating in. There's the pull of the sinful nature. You are not sinning when the temptation comes in. But you make a decision because the temptation is strong. You are enamored with the temptation. You're still in harmony, but you make a decision to follow the pull of the evil, old sinful nature's temptation, and you move out of fellowship, deliberately choosing to disobey God's plan. Number 8, the last one. A person who is involved with wanton, as a wanton creature, who's following the constituted authority of the sinful nature, disregards God's instructions, replacing them with cosmic concepts. This is an individual who disregards God's word, God's teachings, God's instructions, and replaces those magnificent teachings with cosmic concepts. Can you see what I've done as I've analyzed the words wanton creature? Now, in the next session, we're going to go to James 4:5, which is a magnificent verse emphasizing the Holy Spirit's control in our lives. It is so fantastic. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the challenge of your wonderful word. Help us not to find ourselves as unfaithful believers, rejecting God's plan, having an improper spiritual diet, yielding ourselves to the control of the sinful nature, having no reasonable limits in life, flirting with the things of the world, deliberately choosing to follow the satanic influence, and disregarding God's instructions, God's word. We are thankful for the challenge of this verse of Scripture. And now for those who hear this message who've never accepted you as Savior, may they understand that the greatest decision they would ever make in life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank you for that magnificent passage of Scripture that presents the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.